Well, good morning, Veritas Church. My name is Drake, and I'm the youth pastor around here. And if you weren't in the Christmas spirit coming into this morning, that "Are You Ready?" that was shouted out before that Christmas production, that was amazing. I don't know how you're not after that point, okay? So we are finishing up our kind of series on Advent. And we've talked about peace, joy, hope, and this morning we're talking about love. And this word Advent means arrival. It's the moment that Jesus arrived on the scene of this earth in a manger. And I think when we think about Advent, a common verse that comes to our minds could be something like John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son." Love is so central to the story of Jesus in the manger. It's so central to the story that we all follow as Christians. And each December, we have this moment of coming back to the manger to look at the love that was displayed to us. But I have a question for you. If you had to think of one word that describes how you feel in life right now, would love be that word for you? Because where love feels like such a main theme of the Bible, there are so many times in life where it feels so far from us. Like if I could make a list in all the conversations that just I have had with other people of hurt that was caused by a lack of love or love being lost in one way or another, like that would be an incredibly long list. And I know that you've had those conversations yourself, and there might be some of you in here this morning that you're reflecting back on this year, and you remember some of those moments where love felt lost. So the question that we need to wrestle through this morning is, how do we experience love now in moments where love feels lost? We're going to be in 1 John 4 this morning. The first point that we need to understand is the source of love. 1 John 4, verses 7 through 8 say this: "Dear friends, let us love one another, because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love." So right away it says, let us love one another, and then quickly gets to the source of all love. Love is from God. And then he makes two very simple connections: that those who love know God, and those who do not love do not know God. Because in order for you to love, you have to know the source of love. And then it says this line, God is love. And that statement is not saying that love is all that God is. But what that statement is saying is that all that God does is loving. Every word, every command, every action, every act of judgment, every thought is done fully out of love by God. God is love and the source of all love. And I think we need this type of clarity that John is giving us this morning in the world that we live in. Like we live in a world where love is whatever you define it to be. Like we hear all these different phrases like love is tolerance, or love is accepting everything about me, or love is love is love. Like we hear all these phrases of our world trying to define love. And what has happened is that now individuals have the authority to define what love is. Our world says you need to look within and you can discover what love means to you. And so what's happened is that there's seemingly endless sources of love, but still expecting harmony as a result. So a couple weeks ago, I was walking through our perfectly clean storage room, trying to find something, you know, it takes a little longer than you think. And I stumble across this pocket watch. This was a pocket watch. I don't have it in my hand, obviously, but it was a pocket watch that my grandpa Friedrich passed down to me. So my grandpa Friedrich, he went through an 8-year apprenticeship learning how to fix watches and clocks, right? And so then he started his own repair shop when he came here to the States. And I know what you're thinking, like 8 years, that seems like a lot of time, right? And so I was just thinking, you know what would make it easier for him to run a repair shop? What if he just skipped the 8 years, you know? Like, what if he just skipped the 8 years, and the way he ran his shop was instead when someone brought in a broken watch, he just said, no, don't worry about it. Go with whatever time your watch says. If it says 7:30, it's 7:30. If it says 10:45, go with 10:45. Whatever your watch says, that is the time. Imagine what kind of world that would be, right? Like, Apple didn't set the time for you. You got to choose whatever time it was. Like, it'd be chaos. Like, you try to meet up with anybody, and you'd show up at that meeting, and then when they finally get there, you're like, hey, you're 45 minutes late. And the other person's like, actually, I couldn't be more early than I am right now, right? I can't imagine it would be great for marriages, all right? Like, I just imagine the scene where someone's like, hey, we need to hurry up. We need to get out of the house. We're going to be late. And then the other, not going to specify who, might say, hey, I still have an hour to get ready. Hopefully that didn't describe any of your mornings. But here's what we see. That would bring a world of chaos. There are certain things like flights and weddings that are very dependent on time. And when someone's watch does not align with what time it is, we don't say it's different. We say that it's broken. And we live in a world right now where it feels like everyone is just missing each other on what love is. Like, we feel confused because there's so many different sources out there of what love should be. Like, have you ever found yourself asking the question, how would that be loving? John shows us that we need to realize that there is only one true source of love. That every river of love flows back to the same source, which is the throne of God. Every other definition of love other than his is not just different, it's broken. What we know is that this love that God displayed to us is not just some love out there, but it's something that he made visible to us. That's our second point, love made visible. Let's read verse 9. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Here's what we celebrate in this season. God chose to make his love visible to us. And as we look at this verse, John uses a lot of similar language that he used in his gospel account. So if we look at John 1, verse 18, he uses this phrase, no one has ever seen God. No one has ever seen God. The one and only Son, who is himself God and is at the Father's side, he has revealed him. So what he's saying is, no one has ever seen God. Here is God made visible. Jesus in the manger. God put forth his love in a visible way so that we could see his love for us. And what this verse clearly says is that the gospel is all about the way that he has displayed his love to you, not how you display your love to him. And that he was the atoning sacrifice for your sins. Mark talked about this word atonement last week, saying that somebody had to pay the price for sin. That Jesus shed his blood to be the payment for our sin and our brokenness. And I just want to say, in all that might be going on in your world right now, all the end of the year expectations, all the demands, all the deadlines, here's what I want you to sit with in this moment. You have been invited to know the source of love because Jesus paid the price for your sin. I once heard this story out of Salinas, California, and it was this modern-day prodigal son story. So it's a story of a son who lived on his father's ranch, and he basically came to his father one day, just like the story from the Bible. He said, hey, I actually want my inheritance now. Like, whatever inheritance I'm going to get, I want that now. And the father accepted that request, and the son took all that money, went from coast to coast, went to New York City, and started spending it like crazy. So he rented out a high-rise apartment. He bought some of the nicest cars. He took friends out that he met to the nicest restaurants. And he started accumulating all these friends because of his money. But as you can imagine, the money began to run out. So he lost the apartment. He had to sell off the car. He lost all these friends that he had accumulated because of his money. And there was a point where he was homeless. And so he had this thought, like, man, if I could just be a worker on my dad's ranch, life would be so much better than being homeless with no friends in downtown New York City. So with the last bit of money that he had, he bought a train ticket back to California. And before he left, he penned this letter to his dad to ready him that his reckless son was coming home. And here's the letter that he wrote. He said, Father, I realize what I've done. I've wasted not only your money, but my life, which was important to you. I can't even begin to tell you about the awful things that I've done. I'm embarrassed. I'm at the end of my rope. I know nothing else to do but ask you if I can return home. I know there is no reason that you should accept me back, but I plead and beg you, will you just let me be a helper? You don't have to pay me. I'll simply work for my room and board. Father, I have just enough money to take the train that passes by our ranch in front of the apple orchard, right near the train tracks. I'll be there in 5 days. If you would be willing to accept me back, I ask you simply to drape an old sheet over one of the trees by the railroad. As I'm passing by, I will see the signal and know you've accepted me to come back home. If the sheet is not there, I won't stop at the train station. I'll just keep going. I can't bear to see you face to face. I don't have the courage. I've done too much. I have no idea what's to happen to my life from here. Love, your son. So he hops on this train and he has 4 sleepless nights. With all these waves of emotion, I'm sure you can imagine, like, he's thinking through every possible negative response that his father could have. But then day 5 rolls around, where he's rolling up to the orchard that's by his father's ranch, and as he gets closer, he feels less and less an ability to look out the window to see. He just feels so kind of pent up in this tension to where there's another man on the train that said, is there something wrong? And he just simply responded, can you just glance out the window and can you tell me, is there a bed sheet on one of those trees out there? Any of those trees? I can't even bear to look. And then he got up and this other guy on the train looked out the window and he just said, son, I think you're going to want to see this for yourself. So the son kind of stands up with the last bit of courage he has. He looks out the window. And what he sees is a bedsheet on every single tree for 5 miles. The father with everything in him saying, welcome home. How do you picture God responding to you when you come to him with your brokenness? Like, what faces do you see or what thoughts do you think he has when you come to him ready to come home with your brokenness? And I just want to say, like, I don't know what it is for you, but if it's anything short of abundant love, you've got it wrong. Our act of repentance is like us choosing to get on that train. Like, I see the way that I'm living now, and I don't want to live like that. I want to run back to God, and the only thing you will come into contact with is being overwhelmed by the love God has for you. Maybe some of you have been following Jesus for a little while now. And you're feeling discouraged because you feel like your love for God is dwindling. And I want to remind you that his love for you hasn't even flickered. Just like even on a cloudy day, the sun is still shining at full brightness. Here's what's true for us in Christ. No matter how you think God sees you, it doesn't change how he actually sees you as someone bought by the blood of his son. Later in the text, it says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God remains in him and he in God. You belong to God. And it's not by the love that you've displayed, but it's by the love that you've been overwhelmed by our great God. Jesus entered into our broken world in our likeness so that one day we could enter into his perfect world in his likeness. Our third point is this, a world of love. And I'm going to jump to chapter 5 real quick to look at verse 4, where it says this, because everyone who has been born of God conquers the world. This is the victory that has conquered the world, our faith. In this world, there is incredible pain from love being lost, but you have victory over this world. Christian, remember that. That you putting your faith in Christ and what he did for you in dying on the cross means that this broken world, this world where love is lost, no longer has the final say over your life. There is a day coming where we will be in heaven, as Jonathan Edwards describes it, as a world of love. Like, love will not be something that you are endlessly searching for. It'll just be the current that you swim in. You will never doubt that you are loved. You will never question someone else's love for you. You will never let someone else down by your lack of love. And you will never walk through an experience where it feels like love comes to an end abruptly or an end ever. Like, some of the things that cause the most crippling anxiety in our world today won't even cross your mind there. You will always feel love to the full, and you will always be able to give love to the full. Perfect harmony. Here's how Jonathan Edwards describes it. He says, all the members of the glorious society of heaven are sincerely united. There's not a single secret or open enemy among them all. Not a heart is there that is not full of love, and not a solitary inhabitant that is not beloved by all others. And as all are lovely, so all see each other's loveliness with full complacence and delight. Every soul gives out in love to every other, and among all the blessed inhabitants, love is mutual, full, and eternal. Never an end to it. That day is coming for all of you who are in Christ. A world where there will never be a loss of love again. And just as we are certain that Jesus came for us, just as we are certain that he rose from the grave, we are as certain that that will be the world we live in for eternity, a world of love. But what about now? What about December of 2023? What about whatever comes in 2024 for us? The question at the beginning of this message is, how do we experience love now when it feels like love is lost? That's what we're going to talk about in our fourth point, which is experiencing love now. And that, as we look back over all of the points that we've discussed this far, I think we would say that we agree with every single one of them. Like, God is the source of love. Jesus came and paid the price for our sin. And one day we will dwell in a world of love called heaven. Every single one of those we quickly agree with and we can get behind. But here's what we're brought to right now in this message. Do you actually believe those things? And do you want to know the test that kind of shows if you are believing those truths in a given moment? How do you love the people around you? Let's look at verse 12, back in chapter 4, that says this. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we remain in him and he in us. He has given us his Spirit. Do you notice the similar wording in this chunk of text that was back in the Gospel of John? Because back in the Gospel of John, he says, no one has ever seen God. He was made visible by Jesus in the manger. Like, God's love was on display when Jesus came to us. He uses a similar line here. He says, no one has ever seen God, but the next phrase is different. He says, his love is made visible by the way you love one another. God's desire is to display his love through people like you and me. And if we love one another, it says God remains in us. When we walk out in obedience to love other people like Jesus has loved us, we get to experience a deeper presence of God for ourselves. Like, we know that obedience to Jesus is an invitation to abide in his love. And so as we sit with this passage, I think it changes the way we look at difficult relationships in your life. Like, you might have some people come to mind right now that are difficult relationships for you. Here's how Christians should respond differently when you find yourself in relationship with someone who is difficult for you to love. You're not pausing and trying to think, what does this say about them? Like, this difficulty in our relationship, what is it saying about them and what they're doing wrong? What you should be asking is, what is it exposing about my own understanding of God's love for me? Like, in those difficult relationships, what is it telling you of your own grasp of the love that God has for you? As we sit in those relationships, it should throw us back into the truth of God's love for us and should challenge us to truly believe it, to hold on to it with everything that we have, that when we are impacted by that love, it says that his love is made complete in us, that it reaches its full effect. So John makes it clear that those who are loved, love. But even as we talk about some of those difficult relationships, I'm sure you're asking, like, okay, what if they don't return the favor? Like, what if they continue as they have to respond with more and more hurt? How do we love people like that? Are they worth it? I want to bring you back to the scene at the manger. Because at the manger, Jesus displays a vulnerable, humble love. Like, he entered humanity in the most dependable fashion that he could have. He could have entered in any stage of life. He entered as an infant. Like, the one who spoke the world into existence could only communicate by crying. The one who had the whole world in his hands needed another's hand to hold up his head. And think about this one. He put himself under the care of new parents, all right? Just think about that for a second. Like, for those of you who have kids, think back to when you were a new parent. Think how you felt in that moment. Like, confidence isn't probably the word coming to mind, right? Like, some of you are in the midst of the fog right now and you get it. Jesus put himself under the care of these parents who had to respond to his every need. And we have to remember the reason why he came as well. Why Jesus put on flesh, why Jesus came in human form. Jesus put on flesh and became a human so that he could become killable. Like, people couldn't touch him on the throne, and so he came in flesh so that he could die on a cross for us. The manger shows us a humble and vulnerable type of love. Veritas, what if this church family displayed that type of love to people around us? Like, what if we left this place and that was the love that was being displayed at all the family gatherings coming up this holiday season? What if we chose to set our watches to a manger type of love? What would that look like? For the college student who's going home to a difficult situation, I want to remind you that Jesus is inviting you to love your family in the same way that he has loved you. Like, what would it look like to step up and serve? What would it look like for you to just generate conversation out of curiosity for those in your family, to pursue them, not waiting for them to love? For the person who is looking forward to a holiday gathering with a family member that is difficult for you to love, I want to give you a mission in that gathering, that you're seeking out one positive characteristic that you see in them, and you need to tell them about that. And humility, you're looking for great qualities in them, and you want to point that out because you know that the image of God is in them as well. Or maybe you need to commit every day up until that gathering to pray for that person. Because here's what I found in my own life. The people that you pray for, your heart grows for. What is it for you? We look to the manger, and what we see is an example for a vulnerable and humble type of love that we are to live out. But then we look at verse 13 to find our strength. That says this: this is how we know that we remain in him and he remains in us. He has given us his Spirit. Your strength to love doesn't come from yourself. Your strength to love is in the fact that God has placed his Spirit in you. And so Advent is a time that reminds us of the arrival of King Jesus in a manger, but there's another arrival that it should be pointing us to. The moment that King Jesus arrived in your heart. So that as we celebrate this Advent season and we come back to the love that was displayed to us in the manger, we remember that God has welcomed us to replicate that type of love wherever you go. Let's pray. Jesus, we come to this Christmas season. And in all of the things that are going on in life, I pray that all of us right now as a church family would come back to the love displayed at the manger, and we would remember that it's completely what you've done for us and not what we've done for you. That we see, Jesus, you came for us even when we weren't worthy of it. You put on flesh so that you could die, because this world couldn't touch you on the throne. But you willingly chose to come and show a vulnerable, humble love to those that did not deserve it. And Jesus, when we become overwhelmed by that, I pray that we would become a church that goes out and lives that same type of love. And God, as there's names maybe coming to mind of people in our lives that are difficult to love, God, I pray that that would just be fuel for our prayer with you. Help us, Lord. Help us to love like you loved us. So God, we continue in this worship gathering to lift up our voices and sing praises to you because we remember the love that you displayed on the cross. It's in your name we pray. Amen.